So last week we were considering the question in verse 3, what does man gain from all his labour at which he toils under the sun? And we saw the teacher left us in a pretty dark and depressive place with his reflections upon that. So we're going to pick it up this morning in verse 12 and read from there all the way through the end of chapter 1 and through chapter 2. I, the teacher, was king over Israel and Jerusalem. I devoted myself to study and to explore by wisdom all that is done under heaven. What a heavy burden God has laid on men. I have seen all the things that are done under the sun. All of them are meaningless, a chasing after the wind. What is twisted cannot be straightened. What is lacking cannot be counted. I thought to myself, look, I have grown and increased in wisdom more than anyone who has ruled over Jerusalem before me. I have experienced much of wisdom and knowledge. Then I applied myself to the understanding of wisdom and also of madness and folly. But I learned that this too is a chasing after the wind. For with much wisdom comes much sorrow. The more knowledge, the more grief. I thought in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure to find out what is good. But that also proved to be meaningless. Laughter, I said, is foolish. And what does pleasure accomplish? I tried cheering myself with wine and embracing folly, my mind still guiding me with wisdom. I wanted to see what was worthwhile for men to do under heaven during the few days of their lives. I undertook great projects. I built houses for myself and planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made reservoirs to water groves of flourishing trees. I bought male and female slaves and other slaves who were born in my house. I also own more herds and flocks than anyone in Jerusalem before me. I amassed silver and gold for myself and the treasure of kings and provinces. I acquired men and women singers, and a harem as well. The delights of the heart of man. I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. In all this, my wisdom stayed with me. I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my work, and this was the reward for all my labor. Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. Then I turned my thoughts to consider wisdom and also madness and folly. What more can the king's successor do than what has already been done? I saw that wisdom is better than folly, just as light is better than darkness. The wise man has eyes in his head while the fool walks in the darkness. But I came to realize that the same fate overtakes them both. Then I thought in my heart, the fate of the fool will overtake me also. What then do I gain by being wise? I said in my heart, this too is meaningless, for the wise man, like the fool, will not be long remembered. In days to come, both will be forgotten. Like the fool, the wise man too must die. So I hated life because the work that is done under the sun was grievous to me. All of it is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. I hated all the things I had toiled for under the sun because I must leave them to the one who comes after me. And who knows whether he will be a wise man or a fool. Yet he will have control over all the work into which I have poured my effort and skill under the sun. This too is meaningless. So my heart began to despair over all my toilsome labour under the sun. For a man may do his work with wisdom, knowledge and skill, and then he must leave all he owns to someone who has not worked for it. This too is meaningless and a great misfortune. What does a man get for all the toil and anxious striving with which he labours under the sun? All his days his work is pain and grief. Even at night, his mind does not rest. This too is meaningless. A man can do nothing better than to eat and drink and find satisfaction in his work. This too, I see, is from the hand of God. For without him, Who can eat or find enjoyment? To the man who pleases him, God gives wisdom, knowledge, and happiness. But to the sinner, he gives the task of gathering and storing up wealth to hand it over to the one who pleases God. This too is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. We're going to end the reading of God's word there this morning. Our parents told us that our school days would be the happiest days of our lives. We didn't believe them. We couldn't wait to be older. If we went to college, we couldn't wait to be out in the real world, earning real money. We wanted to have our own home. We were eager to find a marriage partner, then to start a family. When the children were little, we couldn't wait for them to be able to feed themselves and put on their own seatbelt. When they became rowdy teenagers, we dream of times when they will be gone from the home and we can finally go on holidays without them. We've saved up for our retirement and made plans of what we would like to do with it. And when that time arrives, it turns out not to be the paradise that we had always imagined it would be. Sickness and circumstance have spoiled our beloved dream. In all of this, we have been chasing the wind, pursuing something that we can never catch. Now, that's the phrase that the teacher uses 5 times in the passage that we read this morning. And if we will allow him to explain, we will see that, like him, much of our lives is spent chasing the wind, pursuing something that we can never grasp. The teacher takes on an enormous task, trying to understand everything. That's what he says in verse 12. I, the teacher, was king over Jerusalem. I devoted myself to study and to explore by wisdom all that is done under heaven. Like Stephen Hawking's The Theory of Everything, the teacher tries to come to terms not with the origin and fate of the universe, but with all that is done under heaven. And he's better placed than anyone to conduct this quest. Verse 16. I thought to myself, look, I have grown and increased in wisdom more than anyone who has ruled over Jerusalem before me. I have experienced much of wisdom and knowledge. If anyone is going to understand everything, surely it's him. Yet he finds it to be a heavy burden. When I was 15, I got a job, a part-time job at a petrol station. And at the interview, if you could call it an interview, I was asked really only one question. Could I lift a 100-weight bag of coal? I said yes, not knowing what a 100-weight of coal felt like, or that I would be expected to put it into the boots of other people's cars. Turned out to be a much heavier burden than I had expected. Just so with the teacher. Understanding everything was harder than he had expected, because God has hidden much from us, which is not easily discovered. The teacher discovers that there are things that are twisted, that cannot be straightened. Doesn't matter how much you know or how much you understand, what is twisted cannot be straightened. And you cannot count what is lacking. You may know how much of a deficit there is. Yes, you can put a figure on it, but you cannot actually count what does not exist. If something is absent, there's simply nothing to count. As the teacher examines all the things that are done under the sun, this world in which we live, he understands that there are some things that are broken that no amount of knowledge can fix. And there are some things that are absent that no amount of wisdom can bring into existence. It is indeed a heavy burden when we see what is broken and can do nothing to fix it. We live with that reality every day of our lives. What is twisted cannot be straightened. There are experiences in life that we have gone through that have left their mark on us permanently. Yes, we can learn how to live with them, but it can never be undone. What is twisted cannot be straightened. In this life under the sun, we cannot rewind the clock and reverse the consequences either of our own actions or of the actions of others. And there are often times when we see what is lacking and find ourselves completely incapable of filling the gaps. Haven't you undertaken that kind of a quest? To understand everything? To make sense of it all? Or if not everything, at least what is going on in your own life? You ask that big question, why? Why you got sick? Why you lost your job? Why your children have walked away from the Lord? Where your marriage went wrong? And the supposition is that if you only understood, then you could be happy. But that isn't the case at all. In actual fact, knowing can result in just the opposite. Verse 18, for with much wisdom comes much sorrow. The more knowledge, the more grief. Derek Tidbull tells the story of a teacher who wrote on a boy's school report, if ignorance is bliss, your son is going to have a very happy life. You see, more knowledge doesn't automatically equal greater happiness. Sometimes just the opposite is true. The teacher was to discover that trying to understand everything in life was like chasing the wind. And even the bits that he could understand didn't necessarily make life any better. In light of that, he embarks on the pursuit of happiness. Verse 1 of chapter 2. I thought in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure to find out what is good. Now, do you notice what he is testing? He's not testing pleasure. He is testing his own heart. He wants to see if pleasure will bring the rest that knowledge didn't to his restless heart. And he starts by trying to forget it all. He goes out for a night with the lads. The jokes never stop, the drinks flow all night, and the laughter is raucous. He does his best to embrace folly, perhaps arriving home in the early hours of the morning with a traffic cone on his head. But in the cold analysis of the morning after, he sees things clearly once again. Verse 3, his mind still guiding him with wisdom. How many others have had a similar morning after analysis, promising, I'm never touching a drink again, only to repeat the same cycle over and over again? Well, not the teacher. He's tried to forget it all with laughter and wine, but the satisfaction that it brings is short-lived, a vapor. It's just chasing the wind. Nothing has changed. Everything is the same. And after all, the teacher asks in verse 2, what does pleasure accomplish? Sure, it enabled me to forget it all for a while, but when the laughter died down and I sobered up, the same reality awaited me. So he turns his mind to more noble pursuits. Doing something worthwhile, he says. If happiness can't be achieved by simply forgetting it all, maybe it can be attained by doing something meaningful in the few days he has on earth. Maybe he can leave his mark on the world. He starts building things. I undertook great projects. I built houses for myself and planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made reservoirs to water groves of flourishing trees. Sounds beautiful, doesn't it? And this is in Israel. If you've holidayed in Spain in the summer, you've probably seen much burnt grass all around you. Finally, you see a beautifully cultivated garden with lush green grass and colourful flowers. It's like a little paradise in the middle of a desert. Derek Kidner suggests that the teacher creates a little world within a world, a secular Garden of Eden. And isn't that what we all do? Even though our resources are more limited than his, we build houses for ourselves and we cultivate gardens. We seek to create a little world within a world, our own little Garden of Eden, a place that we think will bring us the happiness that we so desperately pursue. But we soon discover that our little Garden of Eden is not exempt from the curse of the fall, that sickness and death still break through our hedgerows, that we cannot protect our children from a sinful world out there because the same sin that infects our hearts also infects theirs. In our pursuit of happiness, we will sooner or later discover that our little world within a world is no Eden at all. Such a pursuit is chasing the wind. He accumulates wealth. That wealth provides security and power and status and luxury. If there had been a Forbes rich list, you could forget Jeff Bezos and Bill Gates. He would be top. Verse 8, I amass silver and gold for myself and the treasures of kings and provinces. At the time that Solomon reigned, Israel controlled all the trade routes from east to west and north to south. They could tax heavily those who used them. Like an ancient version of the Suez Canal, it was a moneymaker. So much so that when the Queen of Sheba visited Solomon, because of all that she had heard about his wisdom and wealth, here's what she says. Not even half was told me. In wisdom and wealth, you have far exceeded the report that I heard. But silver and gold are not the only commodities he has. Slaves, herds, and flocks are all listed one after the other as though there were no difference between humans and animals. They are simply things he owns, evidence of his wealth. He's accumulated much wealth, not just for wealth's sake, but for the lifestyle that it can provide. Long before Spotify and Tinder, the teacher has both at his fingertips. We might sit down, open our Spotify app and choose a song that reflects our mood, but the teacher has a live band on call every night to play whatever tunes he wants. He doesn't need an app on his phone to choose his next date because he's a harem full of women that he can call on at any time to satisfy his desires. The very best things that life has to offer have been reduced to commodities and services which he can have whenever he wants them. Isn't that the dream that all of us have? Whatever we want, when we want it. We pay for streaming services so that we can listen to whatever we want when we want and watch whatever we want when we want. The vast amount of online pornography allows us to access a virtual harem at our fingertips greater than that which even Solomon possessed. Many of us can imagine nothing better than having enough money in our bank accounts so that we can buy whatever we want when we want it. So before we pass judgment on the teacher, maybe we need to take a look at our own hearts. With wealth comes status, and the teacher has made a name for himself. Verse 9, I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. He was the man every guy wanted to be. He was the man every woman wanted to notice her. It seems that in this generation there is something that people hunger for more than wealth, and that is to be known, to be famous. We have a YouTube generation who are not content just to watch other people upon screens. They want to have their own YouTube channel as well, because all barriers to fame have been removed. You don't need to have achieved something to be famous. You can be famous just for being famous. But all of this is chasing the wind, pursuing something that we can never attain. Benjamin Shaw writes, "The conclusion most pleasure seekers draw is not that pleasure does not deliver, but that they simply have not indulged enough. That just a little bit more is sure to deliver the satisfaction craved." Well, the teacher has attempted to put that to the test, because there was absolutely no limit to his pursuit of happiness. He can say in verse 10, "I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure." And we can see he wasn't exaggerating. Yes, he'd enjoyed much pleasure. Yes, he had taken delight in his work. Yes, he had felt reward for his labour. But at the end of the day, he was still left feeling the same. His restless heart had yet to find rest. Verse 11. "Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless vapor, a chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun." So he returns again to consider wisdom and folly. He's tried to understand everything, and he has pursued happiness in all kinds of ways, and yet he must conclude that wisdom is better than folly. That surely is obvious as the nose on your face, the teacher says. "I saw that wisdom is better than folly, just as light is better than darkness. The wise man has eyes in his head, while the fool walks in darkness." Of course wisdom is better than folly. The foolish person rushes headlong into trouble, not having given any consideration to the consequences of their actions. The wise person gives careful consideration to his steps. They weigh up the pros and cons of a matter before making a decision. Of course wisdom is better than folly. Or is it? Because after all, the same fate overtakes them both. Wisdom will protect a person from all kinds of trouble in this life, while the fool walks blindly into disaster, but it cannot save us from the reality of the grave. Verse 16, "For the wise man, like the fool, will not be long remembered. In days to come, both will be forgotten. Like the fool, the wise man too must die." Realizing that knowledge only increases sorrow, that the pursuit of happiness is like chasing the wind, and that the wise and the fool meet the same fate, the teacher cries out, "I hated life." Benjamin Shaw describes it as the cry of the child who has just discovered that life is not fair. And he hates life for two reasons. He must leave all that he has built to someone else. Everything he worked so hard all his life to achieve, all of his anxious striving that he had gone through, all the sleepless nights that his mind could not rest, tossing and turning on the bed, he must leave it all to someone else. And the troubling thing is that a fool might inherit it. Look at verse 19. Who knows whether he will be a foolish man or a wise man or a fool? Yet he will have control over all the work into which I have poured my effort and skill under the sun. Can you imagine it? You spend your life working to build up a farm, and the one who inherits it could destroy it with bad management. You've worked so hard to build up a client base, and the person who takes over from you loses it through neglect. If that happens, what was it all for? All that hard work, all those sleepless nights. You know, the Lord would promise his people in Isaiah 65 about a coming time when their toil will not be in vain. They wouldn't build houses for others to live in. They wouldn't plant crops for others to eat. He was pointing them forward to the new heavens and the new earth. But that's not our experience here and now under the sun. Yet if that's what we are pursuing and trying to achieve, we are chasing the wind. Derek Tidball writes, if the ultimate meaning of life is not found in these things, neither is it found in rejecting them. We're not to pursue our lives or spend our lives pursuing happiness. Instead, we are simply to enjoy the life that God has given to us. In verse 24, he writes, a man can do nothing better than to eat and drink and find satisfaction in his work. Did he really say that? Yes, he did. And he repeats something similar 5 more times in the course of this book, just in case you missed it the first time. Instead of constantly hungering for more, we need to learn to enjoy the good gifts that we have now. You see, joy is not something we achieve by all of our striving and working. It is a gift which God gives. It isn't found by building a little world within a world, a secular Garden of Eden. No, it is something we experience when we receive God's good gifts with thanksgiving. When we see work not as the means to an end, but as a good gift from God's hands. The godless person, the person who is living only for this world, is chasing the wind. In verse 26, we're told that they are gathering and storing up wealth to hand it over to the one who pleases God. Because ultimately there will be a new heavens and a new earth where God dwells with his people. When all of the earth will be made anew like the Garden of Eden. It's not something that we achieve by our doing and our efforts. It is God's gift to all who trust in his Son Jesus, who will ultimately make all things new. Let's pray together. Father, many of us know the reality of what it is like to be chasing the wind, of constantly pursuing something, the next thing that we think will bring us happiness, the next stage of life that will finally deliver what we have longed for so long. Father, we pray that instead of allowing our restless hearts to continually pursue other things, that we might learn to receive from your hand the good gifts that we have received with thanksgiving and to enjoy them. We pray that we might know joy not as something we achieve, but as a gift which you give. Father, we thank you that though we cannot make a little world within a world, a little paradise on earth, a Garden of Eden, that you will make a new heavens and a new earth, that you will come to dwell on earth with your people. And that is not something we earn. It is your gift that we receive in your Son. So, Father, change our hearts that we might find rest and thankfulness for all that you give to us. And we ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.